I'm not sure that I can live up to that grand crescendo there. Our gospel this morning reveals to us John the Baptist for a second time. Last week's gospel reading, if you recall, was set in the desert, and John was calling people to a baptism of repentance. John testified to those that went out to the desert to see him that he was not the Messiah. Rather, he was the herald of the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way. And in the gospel excerpt this morning, we find John in prison, confined and often dank space, and a far cry from the wide open space that was the desert, where his ministry started. John was a prophet, and by their very nature was no shrinking violet. Prophets proclaimed with great vigour the nature of God, and in John's case proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. Prophets lived tough lives, often mocked and mistreated, jailed, beaten, and killed because of their testimony. John was in prison because of one such proclamation he made to King Herod. He told the king that he could not marry his sister-in-law Herodias as the king desired. For that he was arrested. His fearlessness resulted in his imprisonment, and in the end, his death. In prison, John was supported by his followers. No doubt they shuffled back and forth between the prison and the outside world, carrying messages to and fro and bringing in food and clothing for him. John knew that Jesus, his cousin, the man that he had baptized, was in active ministry in the region, but he seems not to be sure if Jesus was in fact the promised Messiah. John was curious about Jesus. Are you the one that is to come? He asked through his disciples, or is there someone else? This was a question asked in anticipation that something long promised may in fact have come about. And the question is a perfect Advent question, which is why the passage has been selected for our gospel reading this morning. Advent is the time when we should become curious about God's work in ourselves and in the world around us, because it is a time of reflection. It's comforting to know that even someone as connected to Jesus as John was, that he still had doubts about what he heard about Jesus and was curious for further confirmation. He's sort of like an earlier version of the disciple Thomas, who wasn't convinced about Jesus' resurrection until he could see and he could touch Jesus' resurrected body. And maybe we too are a lot like John. Jesus answered John's disciples' question by pointing to the work that he had been doing and to what the disciples had seen and heard from their own experience of being free to follow Jesus. The blind had indeed received sight. The lame had started to walk again. The lepers had been cured of their diseases. Some of the dead had indeed been raised, and the poor had been comforted by the good news of Jesus Christ that had been revealed to them. Jesus held John in the highest regard. He thought of him and announced to the world that John, in fact, was the greatest person that had been born of a woman. And despite Jesus' testimony about John and his high regard for him, he did not try to rescue him. He did not go to Herod and argue for his release. And we could ponder on that for a long time, but that's for another day. John was left in prison and became the victim of state-sanctioned violence. John, like Jesus, was killed by the state, and neither one of them was spared the suffering of a violent death. We don't have to look far in today's world for those who are helplessly held captive and who long for freedom and a saviour to bring their freedom about. I was intrigued this week by a PBS news story that was about the prisoners in Maryland. The story focused on those prisoners who had been jailed as minors and given life sentences without parole. The Supreme Court had eventually ruled that those sentences constituted cruel and unusual punishment, and that parole had to be offered to these young people. Despite the ruling, these prisoners were still unable to get parole because their fate rested solely with the governor who opposed it. The Democratic governor, elected in 1994, supported truth in sentencing and refused to parole anyone, including the miners sentenced to life. In the 25 years before the election of the governor, 181 people had been paroled. But in the 23 years since his election, only two had been, and they had not been minors when they committed their crimes. Today, there are more than 300 men and women in this situation, convicted as minors with no hope of parole, or I should say a minor hope of parole. Despite serving their sentences in exemplary fashion and declaring their full repentance and their rehabilitation, they are still denied release, and some have been incarcerated for 30 and 40 years. The past governor now admits that his position was a mistake, but change has been very slow to come by. The civil rights attorney fighting for their case says that being granted parole is like winning the lottery, a small, small hope. But these prisoners mostly wait in hope that one day they will be freed. They might ask of those offering, "Are you the one?" Similarly, many people are held captive in other situations. Some women are held captive by abusive husbands, and some men are held captive by addicted wives. Many children are held captive by bullies and predators, and many people are also held captive by psychological and physical illnesses. Many still may feel captive by caring for a loved one. Like John, those held captive in today's society, I'm sure, long for release. Long for a day when someone will come to free them from all that holds them captive and all that makes them feel powerless. As John languished in prison, cared for by his followers, he must have received messages from them that Jesus was indeed the one, the promised Messiah. And we can imagine his disciples excitingly telling him about what they saw and what they heard about the ministry of Jesus. We can also imagine a sense of consolation that John might have felt, knowing that his work was now done and that Jesus would take care of the rest. He probably heaved a heavy sigh of relief and exhaled all of his anxiety. His spirit would have been refreshed and his inner strength renewed so that he could endure his further incarceration. At the outset of this Advent season, we reflected upon the fact that we live in the tension between the already and the not yet. The already being the revelation of God through the ages, through Abraham and Moses, through all of the prophets, and not least through Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. The not yet still lies before us, a world that is to be shaped by you and by me, by our church, but also by much that is out of our control. As Advent is a time of reflection, we might ask ourselves what aspects of our lives holds us captive and how might we find support through our faith. We also might consider ways where we can shape the world. When the things that keep us captive are identified, and I dare say that we all have something that keeps us somewhat captive, we might reflect on the consolation John experienced by knowing that Jesus was the one. We might also look for signs of God's action in the world about us. What do we see and what do we hear that gives us hope that our own freedom is close at hand, despite all that might be weighing on us in the present? For those held captive by addiction, freedom might be that first of the 12 AA steps. That is, acknowledging the problem has become unmanageable and one is powerless to manage recovery on one's own. For those held captive in abusive relationships, freedom might come from telling a trusted someone about the abuse and the seeking help. For our children that might be experiencing being bullied, freedom might come from being open to a parent, a grandparent, or a teacher. Just as the grace of God frees us from the captivity to sin, so God will give us the tools to free us from other forms of captivity. Our lives of faith are not promised to us as free of suffering, free of captivity, free of fear, or free of judgment by others. What Jesus does promise us, though, is relief from all of this, salvation, and he did promise our forgiveness from all that weighs us down. Jesus promised never to overload us, and also to be alongside us to carry our burdens if we only confide in him through prayer and our longings. Patience is a virtue we need in times of uncertainty and waiting, just as James mentions in his epistle reading. The prophets, he says, provide us great examples of how to endure life, and they do indeed. John was patient as he waited for his freedom. Jesus tells us that he loves us even more than John. Jesus said that despite John's considerable greatness, he was still considered lower than the least in the kingdom of heaven. And in Advent quiet time, we might reflect on how we experience God's love for us at this moment in our lives. This third Sunday in Advent reminds us of the comfort of knowing that even as we live in the tension between the already and the not yet, that we can still find hope that whatever is holding us captive can be endured and eventually overcome. Because Jesus does love us deeply. His love for each one of us and the love that we have for those around us are all examples of God's action in the world, God's revelation. God will set us free, and we can be assured that one day we will transition into the life to come, where we will be totally free from all captivity, free from all suffering, and totally bathed in the light and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.